Today, being our communion day, where we observe the Lord's Supper, I felt strongly about going through some of the details of that ordinance. I'm going to go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, to begin with, and then jump over to 1 Corinthians. But in this particular gospel, this is where Jesus Christ set up this ordinance in the church. Now, ordinance is simply a commanded observance or an established ceremony. Now, it's commanded by Jesus Christ, and it was established by Jesus Christ. This particular ordinance. The only other ordinance in the church that Jesus set up was the ordinance of baptism. And that's the entrance into the church. It's where we simply publicly show, and that's S-H-E-W and S-H-O-W, we show and declare publicly that we believe in what water baptism represents, and it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so baptism itself means immersion. It's immersion. There's no question about that. But this particular ordinance of the Lord's Supper that he set up, and again, this is just part of his in his life, what he did for us, what he did for the church. He has not yet been arrested and taken to be slain, crucified. And it amazes me, and it causes me to contemplate his compassion for him to stop and do some of these things. I think again about that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that he took the time and a different route to go and speak to her, and for her to then go and speak to all those that she, where she talked to this man, Christ Jesus. But so in this 26th chapter of Matthew, in the 17th verse, it's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" So they were going to observe the Passover as they were commanded to do. And this was no new thing. They said, well, they didn't say, "Are we going to do that?" Many times after Kathy and I got married, and come the weekend, we had certain relatives that would ask us, "Well, are you going to church tomorrow?" Yes, just hit record and play. Yes, we go to church on Sundays. "Are you going to church tomorrow? Are you going to church?" And here they didn't say, "Are we observing the Passover?" No, they said, "No, where are we going to have it? Where are we going to observe Passover?" That they prepare for him to eat the Passover. And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, there's other details to that scene and that what took place there and him carrying water and so forth and on. You can see that in the other Gospels. But here they went, and so right at this point, then we see that he is going to observe and experience Passover, and then this new ordinance in the church that he will set up with his disciples, and not the master of the house there. Even the guy that owned the house was not involved in this. It was the church there that observed this ordinance, because it's an ordinance of the church. It's not excluding someone from that. It is inclusive in that it's the church. It's something that we observe. Recently, we've had three baptisms, the other ordinance, And so at that point then, those new members of the church are able to, of this church, are able to be involved in and participate in that other ordinance, which is communion and the Lord's Supper. We'll see in a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And so the disciples did as Jesus appointed them. They made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. So the evening had come, and many churches do observe this in the evening, at night. I went to an association in Arkansas, and they had communion at night. I believe it was Saturday night there. And that's fine. Again, it says, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, just because we have to use judgment and wisdom in interpreting the scripture, and we don't have to do it in the evening. Now, someone just really strongly felt like, and it did change that. I'd never done it at night before. It's dark outside when we did it over there, and so it was different. It was nice. They also Pastor, you know, that cup, and here, when the disciples observe this, the church observe this with Jesus Christ here, who set up the church. They had this one cup where they had the wine there, and that was one of the symbols of the blood of Christ there. And now we have we are blessed to have the small little cups, and I want to go into some of this detail, the stuff that's maybe not so spiritual, but that we need to know. And we only do this here at this church twice a year. That's as oft as we do it. Others do it more often, some less. But we have the little cups that have the wine in there. And so when he says, "Drink ye all of it," you don't have to drink all the wine. But we don't have the one glass. When I did it in Arkansas, they had one glass they passed around. Multiple men had another one for the women, but that's the first time I had done that. We don't want to be legalistic in this just because, okay, they had one cup there. We're observing this. I tell you what, I'll get to the important part in a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So they did this, they prepared, and as they, and so evening was come, and he sat down with the 12. That's who he's with, right there. That's it. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful. I don't want to concentrate on this. We know Judas betrayed him to the priesthood, the high priest, and so forth, and the Romans. So I want to jump down to the 26th verse. You can read that in there about Judas, which betrayed him, and so forth. And maybe I'll feel led to talk about that another time. 26th verse says, "And as they were eating," so they're eating the Passover. That's what they're doing now. They're observing the Passover, eating the Passover. "Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" So one thing in here, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. One thing that pops out at me when we have bread, there's nothing I like more than a good loaf of sourdough bread, butter on it, and so forth. But you don't break that. You tear it. He broke this. The bread is unleavened bread. There's nothing in it. This represents the perfect body of Jesus Christ. And he broke it. And it was broken for us. I'll never say that one of his bones was broken, because that wasn't going to happen. But his body was broken. And so he broke it here. He didn't tear it. It's unleavened bread. And you think that, what did they have there? Think about what was in the Passover. So, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." This bread represents his body. And we'll see again, as the Apostle Paul covers this in more detail in 1 Corinthians. But the bread does not, as some believe, become the body, literal body of Christ. any more than the wine becomes the blood of Christ. These are symbols that we use to point us to the body and the blood of Christ. That's what that is. And we should have respect and not be irreverent toward these symbols any more than we would the body and blood of Christ. That's the mindset we should have. Communion, the Lord's Supper, our observing that, there's nothing humorous about it. It's showing the Lord's death till He come again. It's a solemn service. You think of the scene here, Jesus with His disciples being betrayed by Judas, and then He's going to head to the cross and do what He was sent here to do and what He said He would do. But He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Let me just mention this here. Because I can remember and I can hear my dad administering the Lord's Supper at our church in Houston all those years. When the time came around in our communion service to follow this setting here, then he said the Lord Jesus blessed the bread. We can't bless the bread as He did. We ask Jesus Christ, we ask God to bless the bread. And then it says, and He took the cup and gave thanks. Doesn't say He blessed that. Don't ask me why. That's what it says there. That's what He did. Who knows the mind of God, why that's the case? I don't know. Maybe you've had some thoughts on that. I have had no enlightenment other than what's in Scripture. Here, but that's just one of the differences here that we observe, and I love to dig down in the Scripture. Sometimes we find things in there, sometimes that no one else has. Now it still stands firm with the doctrine of Christ. We don't want to find something new somewhere. They bring something in, and oh, here's the third and fourth ordinance of the church. No, that's not going to happen. Things like that. So he took the cup and he says, "Drink ye all of it." Now again, it doesn't mean drink all of it, all of the wine. Drink ye all of it. Drink ye all of it. Those that are there. Is that the owner of that house in there? No, he didn't have any of it because he's not in a church. But the disciples were. This was the church here. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Again, doesn't turn into the literal blood of Christ. It represents that. In our service. Again, one word in here. Let's look at that word, many. It does not say, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for every single one in the race of Adam. No, it doesn't say that. It says for many. Who is that? Go look at all the places where it talks about the elect family of God, and that's who that is. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I believe that he knew when he shed that blood for the remission of sins, that he knew at that moment, that he was shedding that, for me and for you. He knew he could because he knows our name. He knows our name. He knows who we are. He knows, and I believe he knows when a sparrow falls. Brother Timothy had asked me, "You think is that literal? Does he really know when a sparrow falls?" I believe so. Now that was proving a point that if he knows that, then he knows us even more so. And so that's the level of detail that God knows us and watches us. That he knows that. So you can, you can bet. That's not a good phrase, but you can be sure that when you're going through something in life, then he knows about that. He may not remove you from that, but he'll be there to strengthen you in that. Then we have to think about the love that he had in his life and in his death, that we might be comforted and have rest. But I say unto you I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He is with us. He is present with us through the Spirit of God in our observance of the Lord's Supper. He must be there. How can I feel comfortable bowing down and washing the feet of one of my brothers if Jesus Christ was not, through the Holy Ghost, blessing me to be humbled at that point? And that's what that's where I want to be, is at my brother's feet. It's humbling. And it says here, I will not drink henceforth the fruit of the vine. Now, we look at, he was observing the Passover. To look back, what's in the Passover? What are the objects, the symbols in that and so forth? We always use grape-based wine. Now, one time in Houston, one of the deacons had gone and purchased the wine to use in our service, in our communion service, and he had same color, but he had mistakenly got blackberry wine. Well, it's the fruit of the vine, but he made that mistake. But you know, we observe as closely as we can there. I tell you what, grapes are much easier to pick than blackberries. I picked some of those. Those thorns will get you and all. But we try to follow this. And I tell you what, again, God knows in our hearts if we're doing this worthily.
Right.
And then let me wrap up here. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So they left. It doesn't say they closed with prayer. They sang a song and went out. That's what we've always done. Am I going to condemn some church somewhere that has a communion service, sings a song, and then dismisses with prayer? No, that's fine. When is it bad to pray to God? it's a great blessing and a gift to us. But we follow these things. And when we do, you know, to me, that always, it was different. It's like, well, that's strange. We just sang this song, and now we go out. And that's what they did. But it causes my mind to go to this scene here, is what it does for me, personally. Maybe not you. But I think, oh, we sang a song, went out, and that's weird. We're not having a prayer. Even when I was a kid growing up, I'm like, this is just strange. But it made me think, well, that's what they did. That's what they did. That's what we think about. In the logistics of these things. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Apostle Paul, there's some issues here, as is certainly typical in the churches then, today, all the time, and as it was in Israel. So Paul was addressing that in this 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. But he talks about the Lord's Supper here and gives some more details, I think very important ones. In the 17th verse, he tells him, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I'm not going to go through verse 1 through 16, but I declare unto you, I praise you not. Well, that's not good. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church. Well, that's a good phrase. That gives us some more hints here of what's going on here. When you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I partly believe it. So there's divisions when you come together in the church. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So there's some problems here. There's some heresies among them, and there's divisions and so forth. But let me go on here so that I wanted to get that phrase in the church. Then he says in the 20th verse, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. He's still talking about the church. He's still talking about the church there. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken. So they're misusing this observance and this service here. They have abused it and tainted it. Then he says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Mentions the church again. And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Paul's very clear. He's very clear. I hope I never have to speak to anyone like that, like the Apostle Paul did. I haven't yet, I don't think. 23rd verse says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So here we go. Here we go. He took bread the same night he was betrayed. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Those words, in remembrance of me, or this do in remembrance of me, a lot of times that's carved into the table that we have, that we use for the communion service and all. And that's fine. It reminds us of that in remembrance of him. And again, he says, take, eat, this is my body, break it. And then he quotes Jesus there, body which is broken for you. His body was broken. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. So this do ye in remembrance of me, as oft as ye drink it. That's what we do. When we drink it and we eat of that bread, we break that bread. When we break the bread before we serve it in the communion service, as we sup, that we think of the broken body of Christ, but has no leaven in it. He's perfect. And no sin whatsoever. And yet he still came and did this. He still came and died for us. He was crucified. Nowhere in my life have I ever been asked by the Lord, well, was that okay that I did that? Are you going to ward? Are you going to accept that sacrifice on the cross? No, he did that. He did that. He shed his blood for me, for you, the elect family of God. Some of us have been baptized into the church that he set up, that still we're like this church at Corinth here, that we have problems from time to time, but we're still blessed. And he knows in our hearts when we're in love, trying to do what's right in reverence to him. Because God is the only reverend we know about. That's the only one we should ever call reverend. There's no other. I can't imagine a man. I would cringe if someone called me that. But anyway, he is the only one. And he says in the 26th verse, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Okay. So we have the purpose of it, of the observance of this, the Lord's Supper, the communion service. Communion just means fellowship. That certainly is. That service is fellowship with the Lord and with each other. But again, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, as often as you do it, it's not put anywhere there that we are to do this any certain regularity. And we've had to move it around some. Some things will happen. And was it last time before? We had no water in this building. It's kind of hard to wash feet when you don't have any water. And so forth. But as oft as you do it, and again, we'll get to the next verse in a moment. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You do show. That's not S-H-O-W. You're not showing anyone with their eyes anything in that respect. This is H-E-W. W. And that means to declare and to prove, perform that in public view. And what are we showing? What are we teaching or preaching or telling or declaring or proclaiming the Lord's death? You prove that. You prove his death again. Now, if that's not a reverent service there to God, then I don't know what is. To show his death, that's how important it is. That and don't think that just because I'm standing up there, I'm breaking the bread as we observe it, or we begin to drink the wine of the cup and so forth, and that I'm standing up there and I'm to speak these things, that I'm not fighting to within myself to keep my mind and my heart focused upon the death of Jesus Christ. It's difficult. I know it is. Now, is he going to fault me? Am I going to be chastised if I cannot seem to do that? No, I think he's a merciful God. I'll fall on the mercy of God Almighty, Jesus Christ, every time. But we must strive. Isn't it important enough to be serious about that, to show his death till he come again? And that, so till he come, and certainly when he comes within us in the church service, in the worship service, in the communion service, the Lord's Supper, but till he come again, and he calls my name, he's going to call my name one of these days, and then we'll no longer need to observe this because we will be with him there. Whosoever. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That sounds pretty serious. That sounds if I'm reading that verse and I go back, okay, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup, so as we're observing the Lord's Supper, and if, so I read this, if I do this unworthily, I shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It's as if I'm yelling out, crucify him, and nailing him back to the cross if I do this unworthily. So, with that then, I certainly want to know what unworthily means. If I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. It doesn't say, and I think, well, everyone can see this and they know this, but you know what? It's nice to bring these little details out. I don't want to get tedious, but that's an adverb. That's an adverb right there. It's not an adjective. Unworthy is an adjective. The unworthy is describing something or someone. That's describing. They're unfit. They're unworthy. They're unfit. It is that state or that condition that they are in. If that had the word there, if we scratch it out and put instead of unworthily and we put unworthy, well, then none of us could even do it. We're not fit. We're not worthy to do it. I'm not worthy to bow down and wash my brother's feet. If they knew me, they wouldn't even let me do that. But it's unworthily. That's an adverb. If we, the manner in which we do this and perform this, that manner in which you do it, that's what that's talking about. How you do it. It's like, okay, so it's right there during the communion service. It's not that I am not fit, I'm unfit, and we are made fit and righteous in Christ Jesus. We have his righteousness, but it's unworthily. So it's irreverent to do that without, and I think, okay, well, in my mind I'm thinking about, oh, what I need to go to Home Depot for after church or something like that. That's not doing it worthily. I need to focus upon the blood and the body of Jesus Christ and to show his death. Declare that and to proclaim it and to preach it and to teach it. to anyone that will hear that and see that until he come again, and to do that reverently, or else. And it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So another, well, that's serious, damnation to himself. It's condemnation or judgment. It's right here and now, though. That's not any kind of eternal damnation or condemnation. Or there is therefore now no condemnation. He's done that. Don't be afraid, oh my goodness, if I don't do this in just the right way, well, this is a lot of pressure, that I am going to eat and drink damnation to myself, not discerning the Lord's body. But I tell you what, He knows when we are striving, even now that we're thinking about His death. In listening to the gospel being preached, no matter how good or bad it may sound or be, but we are thinking about that. Do I get distracted sitting there and singing songs? And my mind, I don't know it's possible for me to continually, 100% of the time in church service, have my mind focused upon Him. Number one, I'm too worried about all kinds of things that will never happen. And I shouldn't do that. I should be careful for nothing. But that's, I'll work on that, if you will. But God knows that He sees us striving to focus upon Him, about His death, burial, and resurrection, and all the goodness that He has. I see that in the song selected. You know, I see that in the prayers that are said, and yet we're still distracted, but God will answer that prayer, that God, please today keep me focused upon Thee. But we will know one day the importance of this when we're there, body, soul, and spirit. We'll feel that. It's like, we will, because now we couldn't take it. The glory of God. But we'll be overwhelmed and enveloped in that glory of God when we're there. We won't observe this anymore, but we'll be there, and we will have strived. I won't be thinking if we see Him and we're changed and we are satisfied. We won't have to simply be content there. It's like, okay, I guess this will be okay. No, we'll be completely satisfied. If that's the case, I will not possibly be thinking about all the errors that I made in the Lord's Supper, in my life, in my marriage, raising family with brothers and sisters in Christ, all those mistakes. We're going to be focusing. Then you talk about focusing on Jesus Christ. We won't have anything else on our mind, and that's what it should be here. Do it worthily. Yeah, we are unworthy. That's our condition, but we do it in the manner of reverence to Him. So again, I hope that something has come through on this, and it wasn't too tedious. May the Lord bless and keep you, is my prayer. We'll sing a song now.